Fantastic. Well, I was out at Queen Beyan campus this morning, had a great time out there, and God is doing something good. He's doing something good in all our campuses. We received an email during the week, and Joel actually was talking to Surgeon Siobhan from Punta, and it's amazing what's going on there, and they've just had a whole bunch of people join the church, and including a guitarist and a couple of Spanish-English interpreters as translators as well. So which is absolutely fantastic. So they've seen a real breakthrough in things, which is absolutely wonderful. It's what we've been praying for. So they're going really, really well. I can remember as a kid, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and I can remember as a kid having certain speakers that came across from America, and they would get on a line and they'd have a certain way of producing or presenting the gospel. And they would get up there in front of us and they would say things like this. They would say, "I got to tell you tonight that I've been justified." And we'd all go, "Yeah, praise God." And they're like, "Not only am I justified, but I've been sanctified." And we go, yeah, that's fantastic. And they say, "Not only am I justified, not only am I sanctified, but I've been identified." And we'll go, "Yeah, praise God, that's awesome." And then they'd say, "Not only am I justified and sanctified and identified, but I've been crucified with Christ." And we'll go, "Yeah, that's awesome." And we'd go home not knowing a bit about what they were talking about. Now, all these words, and it can sometimes be like that with Romans. You can go through and you can look at those words like we did last week, propitiation, and you think, what on earth? Atonement and sanctification, and you think, what do all these mean? And so we're going to look at two of the key words tonight. We're going to look at being justified and being sanctified tonight. We're going to look from chapters 3, basically, through to chapters 8. Such a foundational part of this wonderful, wonderful book. Up until chapter 3, everything's been bad news. There's a lot of sin, and sin affects everything. And we've been looking at that sin issue. And Pastor Allen, on that first week, he talked about the sin issue. It was bad news for us, bad news for the Jew, bad news for the Gentile. But in Romans 3:21, everything changes. Everything changes from Romans 3:21. It changes with this word, but. But, in fact, that word there is the biggest but in the Bible, some people say. Okay, that word there. I can see what you're thinking, Les. Be quiet. Okay. Let's read tonight Romans 3:21 from this biggest but in the Bible. Says this, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. To all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." See what I mean by all the words? You know, sometimes you can be reading that stuff and you can think, say what? I've got to go back and I've got to read that a few more times. Just that's why I've put the Message version next to it in your notes there. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. That's you and me. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, Do we then make void the law because of faith or through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. There's a lot of meat in those 10 verses. There's a lot of stuff, and we're going to explain a little bit about that tonight. And in the box below that on page 5 of your notes, we've got some of those things. This is basically a summary of what that passage is talking about. The first thing is this: Jesus is the answer. That the answer to the sin issue is Jesus. Now, I know that seems a little bit basic for us tonight, but it is the foundation of everything. Because if Jesus is not the answer, then there is no answer. There's no alternative to Jesus being the answer in Romans 3:21. Then salvation through Christ is for all. It's for all. It is offered to all. Do you know that there will not be one person, no isolated person in the back of the Amazon somewhere who will be able to stand before God and not have had the option one way or another to accept or reject Jesus? And it's important for us to understand that, because some people think, what about those poor, unfortunate people who have never had the gospel explained to them? I believe that God can explain the gospel in so many different ways to people. I've heard of some of these camps, some of these refugee camps where there have been appearances of Jesus to people, to Muslims. I've heard those testimonies. I've heard those stories. So it's important that we understand that salvation through Christ is for everyone, and it's up to everyone to either choose or reject Jesus Christ. The next thing there, we are declared not guilty because of God's grace. I love that thought. It's not because we've kept the rules. It's not because we've done pretty well. It's not because overall, if you add up all the sins and you add up all the good things, all the charity and all the good things we've done, as long as the charity and the good things are more than the bad things, we're okay. Now, it's got nothing to do with that. It's because of the grace of God, full stop. Then Jesus took our punishment and satisfies God's wrath. Some of the other translation talks about God's wrath, God's anger. And I thought about that. Why was God angry? Why was God angry at us? Surely, as I said earlier, we just can't help ourselves, right? We're sinners. We just can't help ourselves. So what right does a righteous God have to be angry at us when really we can't help ourselves when it comes to sin? That's how a lot of people see it. And that's where that argument is actually mute, because God was angry because we purposely have chosen disobedience. And that's why the answer is to choose or reject, to accept or reject. We are made right when we believe that Jesus' blood was shed as sacrifice for us. Praise God. God's justice is proved fair in former times under the law and in present times through belief in Christ. Let's get that point right. People think that the law was substandard, but the law was still God's purpose. The law was still God's purpose. See, the reason for the law was to show that we couldn't uphold any of that. No matter how hard we tried, we just couldn't make it. We just couldn't adhere to the rules and the regulations of the law. Our acquittal is based on faith, not obedience to the law. And then it goes on, says, the only way of being accepted by God is through faith, not through works. I think it's one of our biggest battles. I think Christendom as a whole, we're still trying to earn our faith. We're still trying to earn our way by works. And if we do that and we do something else and we do something else, no, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. And then our faith doesn't actually eradicate the law. It fulfills the law. Okay, Jesus Christ was the fulfillment. Doesn't mean that the old was less than perfect, because if the old was less than perfect, then God is less than perfect. And so it was a perfect plan, but Jesus came to fulfill the law. It didn't have flaws. It showed our inability to keep God's holy commands. And so we are here because Jesus is the answer. We are here because of his redemptive work. And we praise God for that. We praise God for that. It's got nothing to do with ourselves. It tells us in Ephesians, unless anyone should boast. Unless we should boast of our own doing. But it's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with God's grace and his mercy and his favour. So let's talk about justification, what justification by faith is. For those of you who are students of history, you'll recognise that it was this thought, justification by faith, that actually started the Reformation with Martin Luther. He got hold of that thought, justification by faith, and got into it, embedded itself into his heart and his spirit. And he reacted strongly against the Catholic ways of using certain things to buy your way through your sins. And he said, no, that's not how it is. It's justification through faith in Christ Jesus. Started the Reformation. It's the reason why our kind of church is here now, is because of what happened. Because of justification by faith, the revelation of that that came to Martin Luther's heart. One of the major themes of Rome's. I can remember when I was a kid going to Sunday school, and our Sunday school teacher said, justification, the way to remember it is this, it's just as if I never sinned. I think that's nice and that's quaint, and at a Sunday school level that's good, but it's more than that. It's more than that. We're going to have a look at that tonight. Justification simply means to be declared righteous in God's sight. To be declared righteous in God's sight. Have you ever gone to God and said, God, remember when I did that? It's plaguing me. Remember when I did that? I let you down so bad. And the answer is no, I don't remember that, because God chooses to forget. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has cast our transgressions from us, the word of God says. You know, if you follow a globe and you track a globe, east never meets west. Because as soon as you've gone far enough east, it becomes west. And so the cycle continues. And so they never meet. They never meet. And so that's what God has done for us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God cast our transgressions from us. What a beautiful idea that we are declared righteous in God's sight. And it's important for us to understand that it's not just to be free from sin. It's not just as if I never sin, but it's also a declaration of our righteous standing with God. It's saying that we are not just delivered from what we were, but we are now introduced into this new way of living in God. You see, when you introduce yourself, you don't need to introduce yourself to someone as, oh, I'm just a dirty old sinner. I'm just someone who was lost. No, we introduce ourselves, you know what? I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. See, that's justification by faith. I'm a child of God. Do we still have hang-ups? Do we still have things that we struggle with from time to time? Yes, but when all is said and done, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. And I think some of us need to learn to stand in that, because too often we allow ourselves to listen to the voices of the past, and too often we reflect back on things that were and we think, oh, man, what chance do I have? Well, the chance that you have is because you've been justified through faith, because Jesus Christ has paid the price for you and for myself. And so we are children of God. Wow. Wow. So why is the doctrine of justification so important? On page 6, there's 7 different points. And we are going to go through these just briefly. The first one, justification, is the act of God forgiving the believer's sin, but also imputing to him or her the righteousness of Christ. So because of this, the believer not only is free from the power of sin, but is also empowered to continue living in a Christ-like manner. That is so important. as Christians, we don't need to fall into the trap of living the sinful life we once lived. We don't need to do that because justification by faith means that we can live beyond that kind of life. You can't be free from unless you're saved to. It's important for us to understand you can't be free from unless you're saved to. I've met many people who have wanted to be free from something, free from addiction, free from this way of thinking, free from the past, but they've never been able to free from that because they haven't acknowledged that they're saved to something. They're saved to. That's why Paul says in Philippians, says, forgetting that which is behind and pressing on. Okay, because you can't forget that which is behind unless you're pressing on towards something, the goal in Christ Jesus. And so it's important that we understand that. Number two, justification declares us righteous, a gift received by faith in Jesus Christ. This means that our own works are disqualified as a means of salvation. Nothing we do of ourselves deserves or earns salvation. We're all sinners. Okay, our righteousness is as filthy rags, we are told. Okay, there is nothing of ourselves but Christ and all that he has done. Number three, justification is a completed work of God. It is instantaneous. We're not partially saved, but totally saved when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Friends, I'm here to tell you today that when you make that decision to follow Jesus, and you make that sincere decision to put your hand up and acknowledge, yes, I want Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life, and it's something that you feel in your heart, and you make that confession with your heart and your mouth, you are saved. You are saved. See, salvation is a moment of time, and it's also a process of time. We'll talk about that when we get on to sanctification. Next one. Number four, justification leads to sanctification, the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Number five, justification means that the believer can have total assurance of salvation. In God's eyes, believers have the righteousness necessary to gain eternal life. Our daily transgressions, our iniquities are forgiven as we come to God in repentance, but our salvation is secured. I think it's so important to make that distinction because there are a lot of people who struggle with their assurance of salvation. They mess up along the journey and say, oh man, am I still saved? Am I still saved? Oh man, I thought I was going so well, but then this happened in my circumstance. Does that mean I'm not saved anymore? And if I were to die today, would I go to an eternal hell and banishment from God? No, your salvation is secured. It's secured. How powerful is that? Now, yeah, there's transgressions and there's iniquities and there's things we struggle with, but that's why repentance needs to be a part of our ongoing process in God. That's why when those things come to our heart and those wrong thoughts or those wrong words or those wrong actions come to us, we come to God and we say, oh, God, forgive me. Lord, I just repent of my attitudes. I repent of my thoughts. And God, just cleanse me of those things. But that's got nothing to do with your salvation because your salvation is secured in God. And lots of people struggle with that. I know lots of you young guys. I know when I was a young guy, I went through that whole, am I saved? Am I not saved? Does he love me? He loves me not. He loves me? He loves me not. You know the deal? But don't allow that thought process. Once you've given your life to Jesus, you are saved. You are saved. And then all those things that happen along the way on your journey, you get on your knees before God and say, hey, God, I messed up. God, please forgive me. I want to become more and more like you day by day and cleanse me, cleanse my heart, cleanse my mind, cleanse whatever I'm going through, Lord, because I want to grow in you and be more like Jesus. Amen? What a great thing this is. This is just such a profound thing to be justified by faith. Number six, justification by faith alone is the only way that we can truly perceive or understand the grace of God, His unmerited favor. Otherwise, God's grace would always come with conditions. Okay, take us back to the law. It would always come with conditions. Do you know, one of the things I've noticed over the last 5 years, and statistics show us this, that in church life, there's been a move since COVID for a lot of people back to orthodoxy, back to the mainline church, back to the ways of doing things, like with the regimented services and the regimented way of doing things. You see, what happens is that when people lose understanding of God's purpose, as they did during COVID, they'll revert to law because grace becomes confusing for them. I think that's what's happened, is that people have reverted to orthodoxy because they've said, the whole grace message, I don't get it anymore. I'd rather stay within the boundaries of certain rules and regulations. And so they brought themselves back under law, okay, rather than accepting the grace of God. Of course, grace has become so confused with everything that's going on in the world. And then number seven, justification by faith helps us maintain pure devotion to Christ. Our devotion is a response to the grace of God credited to us through the righteousness of Jesus. Therefore, it says in the Bible, the just shall live by faith. Therefore, our works and devotion don't flow from religious duty, but they are a willing response and desire to love Jesus. That's why longevity in serving God is an indication of your relationship with God. It's not that we're judging people by being more solid Christians because they do more stuff. It's just that when you see people serving God over a long period of time, it's an indication of their relationship with Jesus. That's why that is. Okay, so on the bottom of page 6, I thought we'd do something a little different tonight. There's a couple of questions. I'd like you just to break up with the people next to you, break up into a little group of 4 or 5 or whatever. And I'd just like you to consider 2 questions amongst yourselves. We're just going to take 2 or 3 minutes on this, maybe 4 minutes. The first question is this: why do you think so many of us try to earn our salvation? And then the next question down is not the next one under that, but the one under that. Once saved, can we live as we want? I mean, we're saved. So does that mean I can just choose to live how I want? Why or why not? Okay, so why don't we just take 4 minutes, and it's getting longer every time, maybe 4.5 minutes. And why don't we just take a few moments to talk with some people around you to talk about those 2 questions. Where you go. Okay. Well, I hope you had some interesting discussion there. I looked over to the side here and Pastor Alan was sitting on the floor, but the interesting thing was he was the same height as those on the chairs. So. They actually came up with an interesting answer to one of the questions, the question that said, can you do what you want? And their answer was yes. Did any of you come up with yes? Because when you're a born-again Christian, your wanting is very different than when you're not. Okay, so that's the ideal, isn't it? But I also think that's the struggle, and we'll talk about that as we close tonight. On the screen, thanks, Jackson. This is a picture of my birth certificate. It proves that I was actually born. I wasn't hatched, thank you. And but you will notice those horrible words at the top, New Zealand. Yeah, I know. I was born in New Zealand, yes. I was there for 3 weeks before I came to Australia. I've never asked for fashion chops in all my life. But you will notice my birth certificate says there that I was born on the 16th of July, 1965. I'm glad that's up there, otherwise I forget. That I was born in Auckland, New Zealand, to my parents, Gordon William Cathy and Gillian Ruth Cathy. Yes, Jonathan Gilbert Cathy came on the scene back there in 1965. I know some of you young guys are surprised that they had paper back there, but there it is. And why am I showing you a picture of my birth certificate? Because I want to explain to you in a very simple way the difference between justification and sanctification. Okay, see, this is my justification that I was born. It's down on paper. It happened back then, right at the moment in time that it took place. So this is my justification. I guess if I was to justify myself some other way, I might do a DNA test with my dad or something like that. But there is a justification. There is a moment in time that says I belong. Okay, there is that moment. But let me show you the next slide, thanks. Two handsome old fellas here. Okay, there is my dad and myself that was taken a few years ago now. But you will notice that something happened. I'm no longer a baby, although I've still got the bald head. Okay, but you will notice that my dad and I actually look similar in a lot of ways. There's some obvious DNA stuff happening there. Not only do I look like him, but there's also certain characteristics and certain ways of doing that, I guess, being raised in his household, my mum and dad's household all those years. There's certain ways that I do things, and there's certain nature, certain characteristics, certain parts of that environment that have become who I am today. Okay? See, this isn't necessarily the justification, but this is the process. This is the process of years living in that environment, along with the justification, along with the moment, along with the birth, that makes me who I am today and makes me reflect my father. Okay? And so that's the difference between justification and sanctification. Justification is that moment when I become the child. I become the child of the Father. Sanctification is the work of Christ in me over a long period of time where I start to look like him. And I start to become more like him. I start to take on his nature and his characteristics as he works in my life by his Spirit. So does that just make it really nice and simple? I like when we can just take something practical and applicable and say, this is what it means. Okay? And so we're talking now about sanctification. We're talking about the process after we are saved, after we are born again. Sanctification means to be set apart for a special use or a special purpose. It means to be made holy. To be made holy. I've got news for you. I've tried to be holy for years. I just can't do it. Not of my own accord. But his righteousness is imputed to me. And so he has made me holy. That's why it says in Peter, have you ever read those words, be holy as God is holy, be perfect as God is perfect? You think, how on earth can I do that? Well, the fact is you can't. But it's laying claim to what God has imputed to you already and living that kind of life. To be saved is to be forgiven and endowed with a holy purpose. So when we read chapters 6 to 8 in the book of Romans, we're actually introduced to a whole bunch of different characteristics of a sanctified life. And again, they are listed on page 7. We're just going to briefly go through those. Number one, we are baptized into new life in Christ. We're buried and raised with him. Can I just say this? Water baptism is more than just a symbol. It's more than just a symbol. It's more than just a tradition of the church. Well, because Jesus was baptized, therefore we should be baptized too. It's more than that. It's more than that. It's more than just a metaphor. Something spiritually happens. Something tangible in the Spirit happens when you are baptized. It's like drawing a line in the sand. And it's like this is the step, the first step, or one of the first steps that I'm taking in the process of a sanctified life. Okay? Got nothing to do with salvation. In fact, we call it believer's baptism. because we assume that you're already saved. And then you go through this process. I think water baptism can unlock the sanctification process in your life. That's how powerful it is. And I encourage you, if you haven't been water baptized, that you'd consider getting water baptized and saying, God, I know I've accepted you as Lord and Savior, but I want to follow through, and I want to set myself up so that you can work in my life, that I become more and more like Jesus each and every day. And if that starts with this metaphor of being raised to new life in Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism, then I want it. I want it. Let me encourage you to consider that. The next one, the power of sin is broken, and we're able to live for the glory of God. Wow. Number three, there's a typo there which really irritates me. It's not we are able to resist sin's control, it's sin's control. And live in the freedom of God's grace. Can I just say this about grace? Grace is the power to overcome, not the excuse to live in the same spot. Oh, man. Over the years, people have used this contradictory kind of grace to say, well, you know, I'm under the grace of God, therefore I can just live the way I am. No, no, no. Grace has an overcoming factor about it. Grace says that you don't have to accept living that kind of way, that you can live over and above, that you can live in victory, that you can abound above the circumstances. That's grace. Number four. I get excited, I know. We are free from the slavery of sin and able to obey our new master, righteousness. Number five, we can do those things that lead to holiness, that lead to sanctification. Number six, God's law reveals our sin, but we're no longer bound to the law. How important is that? Number seven, we're freed from condemnation. There is no longer condemnation. So why is it we feel it? Or I guess a better question is, who brings condemnation? It's not God. So it's either us or it's the enemy that brings condemnation to ourselves. And so I think sometimes we've got to declare, hang on a minute. No, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Next one, number eight, we're led by the Spirit rather than our sinful nature. So many passages in the Word of God, Romans in particular, that we don't need to be led by our sinful nature any longer, that we can be led by the Spirit of God. Number nine, our thought life pleases the Spirit. How many of you know it's the thought life where the battle is? The greatest battle. Number 10, our mind is renewed with life and peace. Romans 12 says, be renewed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Doesn't say be transformed by the removal of your mind. Although I know, no, let's move on. Number 11, our spirit is made alive by His Spirit. Made alive by His Spirit. How beautiful is that? Do you know, and I say this to young people, so we've got some young people here, so I'll say it again. We are body, soul, and spirit. It's like the Trinity, body, soul, and spirit. Okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are a reflection of that in some ways, body, soul, and spirit. Now, when you are not saved, when you haven't given your life to Jesus, you have body, you have soul, but your spirit is dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. But what happens when you become saved, when you give your life to Jesus, your spirit is made alive, is made alive. So, this is what I always encourage young people. Remember, when you're believing and choosing a partner for your future, to choose someone whose spirit has been made alive in Jesus Christ.
Because otherwise, you'll have body, soul, and you'll never connect at a spirit level. You'll never collect it. You'll only ever have two-thirds of your relationship that is functioning, because the spirit needs to be made alive. That's why it's important to choose a partner who's saved. Okay, just throw that out there for free. Let's move on. Number 12, we have the ability to resist sinful desires. Number 13, we can know our standing as a child of God. Number 14, we share in God's resources, his benefits. And while that sounds really good, there's another word there. We share in his suffering as well. Number 15, he helps us in our distress. How beautiful is that? Number 16, we actually have assistance in our prayer life. As we go on this journey of sanctification, we develop and grow in our prayer life and our understanding of that. Number 17, we intercede according to God's will. And so there's times you don't know what to pray for. Many times I have no idea what to pray for, but I start speaking in tongues in my heavenly language. And I think, God, I just don't know how to pray for this, but I'm just giving this to you, and the Spirit is taking what I'm saying, and you are taking that. Okay? And there's this prayer language that develops. And number 18, oh, how good is this? There's no separation from his love. No separation from his love. Now here's the thing, and we'll finish off with this. Those things all sound wonderful. To me, they all sound like they are the perfect Christian life. That is phenomenal. But how come it doesn't always feel like that? I mean, our theme, keeping it real. How come it doesn't always feel like all these things? How come I struggle with this, and how come I feel this, and how come it seems like this is happening in my life rather than this steady incline in Christ? How come it is that so many Christians, and this is not being judgmental, but I think it's being pastoral. How come it is that so many Christians aren't living as overcomers? Living in the victory that Christ has made for us. It's important for us to ponder that. And I've just written down two reasons. Here's the first reason I think that's the case. I think we make agreement with the wrong voices rather than declaring our rights as children of God. I found myself in seasons of my Christian journey. I found myself when I've been getting negative and becoming depressed and really struggling with certain things. And then I've had to stop myself and say, hang on a minute, you're agreeing with a voice that you shouldn't be agreeing with. You know, because these thoughts and these doubts and these fears and these things come to you and say, you know, oh, you're not really that. You couldn't really possibly believe for that. And you start living in agreement to these things rather than declaring something else. And can I encourage you tonight that when you find yourselves in those seasons of anxiety and depression and doubt and fear and whatever's going on, that you don't just find yourself in agreement with those voices. But you say, no, hang on a minute. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I do not need to listen to that voice. I do not need to listen to that condemnation. I can live over and above that because it says in the Word of God here that there is no condemnation, that I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm a brand new creation in Him. I know I'm preaching now. But here's the second reason I think that we sometimes live in that place of defeat. I think we sometimes entertain sin rather than banish it. The great evangelist, Billy Sunday, great American evangelist back in the day, Billy Sunday said this. I can remember learning it when I was a little kid and it's never left me. He said, the problem with sin is it's treated like a cream puff rather than a rattlesnake. And I think sometimes we entertain things rather than banish things. I was reading this week about Joseph in Potiphar's house. He fled from sin. He didn't just stay in that environment. He didn't just stay there and say, well, you know, I can overcome this. Praise God. Oh, look at that. No, he didn't do that. He fled. He fled from sin. And I think there's nothing wrong, friends, in turning your back on sin. There's nothing wrong in saying, no, I'm not putting up with that. Red alert, divert. Okay, it's a practice in my life. Alert, divert. It's so embedded now in my brain. Alert, divert. No, John, you don't see that. You turn from that. Okay, and I think sometimes we do that. I think sometimes we entertain things, and before you know it, we've stepped a step too far. And so we say, no, no, alert, divert. I'm going to think on that. It says in Philippians 2, I'm going to think on that, 4, which is noble and which is pure and which is lovely and which is right and which is God-honoring and which is worthy of praise. We think on those things. And so can I encourage you tonight that if you look at this process of sanctification on page 7, you look at those things and think, well, I'd love to live there, but I'm not. Don't make an agreement with the voice. You say, no, I declare that I'm a child of God. I declare I'm a child of God. I declare that I can live in the Spirit. I can live over and above. I can live as an overcomer. And when sin comes your way, when things come knocking at your doorstep, have that attitude. No, I'm not doing that. Alert, divert. Alert, divert. Because we want to grow more and more like Jesus Christ, and we want to live this holy life set apart for God. Amen? Let's close our eyes. You're a good God. Lord, as we've gone through this tonight, I've just been stirred once again, once afresh, of the incredible, bountiful grace that has brought us here. Not of our own doing, not because we were considered worthy, but because you are worthy. Because you are gracious. Because you're forgiving and merciful and kind to us. Lord, if we can take one message away with us as we finish up Romans, let it be this. All thanks and glory to you, because you made a way for us. You redeemed us. You forgave us. You set us free from our sin. And now we can live as children of God. What a privilege. What an honor. Help us never, as the chorus goes, help us never lose the wonder. Oh, the wonder of your mercy. Help us never lose it. So, Lord, thank you. Lord, I pray for every person here tonight. I pray, Lord, that over this last 4 weeks that there's been something imparted. Not just information, but something imparted to all of our hearts, all of our spirits, so that we can leave this place standing that little bit taller. Because we understand that we're children of the living God. We ask in your wonderful, beautiful name. Amen.